Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But then Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, and because a false brother secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we had in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. So then we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to be circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Can we give Dan a hand real quick? Woo-hoo! He gets an A+ because he didn't even giggle when he had to read the word circumcision like 12 times. So he gets bonus points for that. Guys, I'm really excited to be up here in front of you this morning. I am just excited because you guys are a smart, intelligent, enthusiastic group. And anyone likes to speak in front of a smart, intelligent, enthusiastic group. But I'm also excited to be up here because Galatians, what you guys are studying this semester, what we're studying, is one of my favorite books in the Bible. So as a Christian, you can't say, like, I don't like that book of the Bible. You can't really say that. But what you can say is, I have a favorite book. And I think Galatians might just be my favorite book. And it's my favorite book, really, for two reasons. A, you get to see a huge event of life change in Paul. So Acts kind of pulls out some of the life change of Paul, but in the first chapter of Galatians, it's pointed out too. And that life changes, Paul is this person who's doing awesome in Judaism. He tells us that he was advancing above many his own age, and he was just advancing and doing awesome. But he was persecuting Christians. And because of a revelation set before him, he actually experienced Christ. He decided to go from persecuting Christians to making Christ followers. And so we see this like crazy life change. It's not like he was kind of a bad person and then followed Christ and did good things. He was literally persecuting Christians, and he went from trying to basically create more Christians, making more, as many disciples as he could. And the second reason it's one of my favorite books is because it just gets to a really bare bones, like, what is the gospel? And not bare bones is like not good or it's elementary, but bare bones is like strip everything away. What is the gospel and how does it impact our lives? And not just how does it impact our lives, but how does it impact every facet of our lives? So let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Dearly Father, I just thank you so much for the students that are gathered in here. Just getting to hear their voices singing about knowing you, being like you, is just, it's awesome, God, and just fills my heart up. I just thank you so much for this word that you've given us, the text we're going to study today, and I just pray that my words would be pleasing to you, and that you would help us understand exactly what you want us to get out of this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a little bit about me. You guys, some of you are probably wondering exactly who I am and why I'm up here. My name is Brandon. I lead the 12th grade Rogers boys. Yeah, there we go. There we go. Represent. What about Rogers? Can I hear some Rogers? Like, yeah, that's right. Awesome. So I have been leading them since they were in eighth grade, so I've been with them for a while, and that's why I'm here. I'm also married to my beautiful wife. We've been married for 6 years. We've been a part of fellowship ever since we got married. So about 3 years after we got married, we got invited to a community group. A year later, I started leading a cell group, and we've been plugged in ever since. Our daughter was actually here this morning. She goes to nursery. Fellowship is going to be a very important part of our lives going forward, and a very important part of Alice's lives. I heard the ahs when that came up. That's probably because of the little one who's in the picture there. She's 14 months old. Most of you know her probably as hashtag Sweet Alice Jane. Some of you who follow me on Instagram, we do post a lot of pictures of her. She is absolutely darling. I mean, I'm biased, but she's also just like a firecracker. Like, her current game right now is let me run around the house and touch every single thing I'm not supposed to touch. And so we go from fireplace to electric outlets to phones to remotes. And then we just start it over again. And we just do that all day. And that's the game. And she looks at you, she smiles, and then she does it. And so if you don't think we're born with a sin nature, like if you think we're born good and we get corrupted later, then you haven't met not only her, but really any like 14-month-old. She is born with like an ability to want to rebel and a desire to go against what she's supposed to do. But she's just so cute. And I actually have that picture up in my office. Whenever I get off a tough conference call or something's not going good at work, I just look at that picture and it just kind of makes me smile. This question's probably more specific to ladies. Would you like to see more pictures of Alice? I think I have like one or two more pictures here. Just a few more. So just a few more. And I think there's some more on here. And then just a few more. That top left one is my favorite. That face she's making, her shirt says, "My daddy says I'm awesome." And I just love that face she's making in that. And then just the last one's there. So that's a little about me. I'll tell you one more joke that I've been doing lately that I've actually stopped doing. My wife like made me stop doing it. When we'd be out in public, I'd be like, "Oh my gosh, she's so pretty," or "Oh, look at those eyes." I always be like, "Yeah, she takes after her dad." And there'd always be this like awkward silence. Either they got it and they're like, "What did you say?" Or they just wouldn't get it at all. So my wife has like vetoed that from my joke repertoire. So, but it's my first dad joke. Like, I'm allowed to have some dad jokes. So that's a little background on me. A little more background. When I was in high school, I played soccer. I played tennis. I wasn't very good at either. I was okay at soccer. I'm still better than all my cell group guys. But I wasn't really good. I was really bad at tennis. Like, I kept just trying out. I tried out the first years. I didn't make it. Finally, by my junior year, they're like, "Okay, you can be on the team, but you're really not going to play." But I love sports. What I was really good at in high school was debate. I was on the debate team. And I loved arguing. I loved logic. I loved going through and basically finding flaws in arguments. And one of the ways you do that is you study logical fallacies. And so you look at the way in which people put arguments together, and there's an underlying logic that's in the world, I would say, and other Christians would say it comes from God, that either makes things right or makes things wrong. And so this morning, we're going to study one of those, which is a causal fallacy. So I know some of the eyes are glazing over, and you're like, "Are you serious? We're going to like talk about logical fallacies in FSM? Some of you are like, "Hey, this is Sunday school, not Monday school." But we're gonna spend a little time here. We're going to talk about it. So this is causal fallacy, not to be misinterpreted with casual fallacy, right? There's missing an S there to make it. So this isn't like t-shirts and jorts. This is causal fallacy. And basically what you mean is someone has misinterpreted the cause of an event. It's also called the questionable cause. So if we all as a group can say together, we're going to say causal fallacy. So ready? 1, 2, 3. Causal fallacy. Awesome. You guys got it. And to explain what this is, I kind of said it's when you misinterpret a cause. We have a friend here named Howard. He's an alien, so we're going to imagine Howard is coming down on planet Earth. This is a real picture of Howard. He's coming down on Earth, and he's basically been tasked, find out everything you can about the human race and how it works. So he gets down on Earth, and Howard lands on a sidewalk, and he's walking down the street, and he sees this like little bush on, like this brush on fire, and it's just like burning. And he's like, "Interesting." And there's like a fireman right in front of it. He's like, "Interesting." And he walks a little farther, and he's walking down the street, just strolling, trying to take things in. And all of a sudden, there's a house on fire. And you see a house on fire, and there's 10 firemen out front. And he's like, "Oh, that's kind of interesting. Like, that's weird." And he walks a little farther, and he sees this 10-story building on fire. And now there's not like one fireman, there's not 10, there's like 100. And he's like, "Wow, like that's really interesting." And he gets beamed back up to his spaceship, and his leader's like, "What did you learn about Earth?" And he's like, "Well, there's these guys who run around with hoses, and they have these hats on and these jackets, and they cause fires." And the leader's like, "They cause fires? What do you mean?" He's like, "Well, I saw one of them, and there was this little fire, and I saw 10 of them, and it was a little bigger fire, and I saw hundreds of them, and it was a giant fire, so the only thing I can conclude was these little guys run around, they call them firemen, they start fires." Now, we all can laugh at Howard and be like, "Oh, Howard, you're so silly. You think firemen cause fires." Like, our little alien friend here is not right. We all know that the firemen aren't causing the fires. The firemen are what they're responding to the fire, right? So The more firemen you have, they're responding to the fact that the fire's bigger. The fact that there was 100 firemen at that last fire was because they needed to be there to put it out. He has fallen into a causal fallacy. Now, a lot of us laughed when we kind of got to Howard's, like, his conclusion. We are all like, oh, silly Howard. But guys, we do the same thing with our faith constantly. Let me show you what I mean. So I have a listed here, this little nice little cloud art, of all these good things we can do. I know the yellow is a little hard to read, but I've just put a bunch of good things that we can do. So obey your parents, disciple others, don't cuss, don't do drugs, attend cell group, go to church, get all A's, don't drink, tell the truth, work hard, get like all this good stuff and all these good things in our lives. We often decide that this good stuff leads to salvation. If I work hard enough, if I can be a good person, God will love me and give me salvation. But we have, just like Howard did, we have it backwards. It's not all that good stuff that leads to salvation. It's salvation leads to all this good stuff. Once we understand that we're sinners in need of grace and that we're loved by a God who sent his son to die for us, then we start responding in obedience with actions that are admirable. I want to make a disclaimer. All these things are good things. I didn't put that first slide up to be like, hey, all that stuff's bad, don't do it. All this stuff is really good stuff. Especially, you'll see right in the middle, I have obey your parents and bright red so you can see it. That was just in case any parents were here. Like, that's a very good thing. Working hard, going to church, all good things. But if we think by doing all that we're going to be saved, we're gravely mistaken. Timothy Keller says it this way. Religion says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. Gospel says, I'm accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey. So do you see how it's similar? There's a lot of the same words, but it's just switched completely. So complete 180. It is interesting to point out Christ is really only in that second one, because it's through Christ that we can flip the narrative. It's not about what we do, it's about who we're saved by and the act of obedience that inspires in us. And so we're going to see that play out today as we go through this Galatians that Dane read for us, this chapter, these verses, and kind of start unpacking some of this information. So if you're like me, if you've read through the first 10 verses of chapter 2 like Dane did, there's a lot of a lot of parenthetical phrases. There's a lot of run-on sentences, so it can be kind of difficult. I'm going to do my best. We can go through it kind of verse by verse, unpack. Before we even get to application or what does it mean, we need to even know what Paul is saying, because there's a point to where some of it is somewhat difficult to even understand exactly what he's saying. So we're going to start there. So chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, if you guys have your Bible, please turn there with me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So what's going on? Paul is different than a lot of the disciples, a lot of the apostles. He didn't work with Jesus during his earthly ministry. So a lot of the people who are leading the early church movement actually walked with Jesus, were taught directly by Jesus during his earthly ministry. Paul received the gospel through revelation. And so he was actually, it was revealed to him by Christ. Here's what the gospel is, here's why it matters, and here's why it can impact the entire world. And so you have Paul, who's basically gone through the first 14 years of his ministry. He's never really kind of connected with the apostles and making sure they're on the same page. And so he is going to Jerusalem to do that. Verses 4 through 5, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And so in this verse, what you have, I mean, it kind of sounds like a spy novel, right? Like these secret brothers, like they're spying us out. Basically, you have Paul going to the apostles saying, hey, this is the gospel I'm teaching. Like, are we in this on the same plane? Are we talking about the same thing? And you have these people who are coming in and trying to add things on to the gospel. They're trying to take away some of the freedom. What's kind of the word we're using for this semester in Galatians is freedom. It's a big word. It's what the gospel gives us. These secret spies, we're almost trying to take away the freedom they have in Christ and kind of mess with the truth of the gospel. Now, how are they doing that? Well, we know from earlier reading chapter 1 in Galatians that there were a lot of people saying, hey, it's not as easy as just accepting Jesus Christ and accepting gospel. You have to act a certain way. You have to believe a certain thing. You have to do certain parts of the Mosaic law. Once you do that, you get put in a group who can therefore accept the gospel and be saved. And Paul is like, absolutely not. You're putting a conditional statement, or you're putting conditions on something that's unconditional, right? We talk a lot about unconditional love, the idea of that. Well, gospel's unconditional. You accept Jesus Christ, you're in. There's nothing else you have to do. The second you do that, you diminish the gospel. You make it smaller, and we'll see that in a minute. And then the last verses, 9 to 10, when James and Cephas and John, so hopefully you've seen those names before. I've talked about people who walked with Jesus in the earthly ministry. So you have James and Cephas and John, so Cephas, Peter, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So you have Paul going to the apostles saying, hey, are we on the same page? Some people try to break in and be like, no, the gospel's different. And Paul's like, no, it's not. They're like, okay, they leave. The remainder, James, Cephas, and John, who are kind of the leaders, if you will, of the movement at that point, say, hey, we're on the same page. We're teaching the same gospel, the true gospel. And therefore, although we're going to go to different people, we're gonna be teaching the same message. We're aligned on the message. What we're teaching is the same thing. And they end with this nugget right here at the end. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So there are three things that we're going to take out of this. Hopefully that kind of clears up some of the run-on sentences and the parenthetical phrases of those 10 verses. We're going to go through and like, what does this mean for us, or what can we take out of it? The first one is care for the poor. We're going to go kind of backwards in what we just read. So the last thing we just read was care for the poor. That's what we're going to start. The other thing is the perfection of the gospel. There's a really strong point here and through all of Galatians that the gospel is perfect in the way it is, and it doesn't need anything else. It doesn't need anything supplemental to make it better. And then the last one is our unity. And I think this is, students, we can glean a lot from this, understanding who we are in the gospel, who we are in Christ, and the way in which that unifies us. So starting with care for the poor. Verse 10 here, there's not a number in front of it, but it's that last sentence. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. You have that section right there. What should stand out is they basically got agreement on the gospel. And I think we can I get like a show of heads? That's probably a pretty big deal to like get agreement on, like the gospel. Like that's a pretty important thing. They could have said anything next. They could have agreed upon how much you're supposed to tithe. They could have agreed upon what church you should attend. They could have agreed upon like which worship songs are the best. They could have solved the LeBron James MJ debate right there. Like it could have been done. They could have argued anything. But the one thing they bring up is remembering the poor. And so what we should take away from that is like, wow, that's probably pretty important. If the apostles and Paul are meeting and they talk about the gospel and one other thing, that one other thing is pretty important. And it happens to be remembering or caring for the poor. Jonathan Edwards was a Protestant preacher back in the days. Abby talked last week about the Declaration of Independence. This guy lived in the Americas before they were a separate nation, when we were still a British colony, and preached the gospel. And he's a pretty cool looking guy. I mean, check out that hair. Like, not many people can pull that off. And then he has this really cool quote here, which, you know, it's going to be a good quote if it starts with "tis." Like, you know you're in for some really like wise words when it starts with that. So, "tis the most absolute and indispensable duty of a people of God to give bountifully and willingly for the supply of the wants of the needy." And so he wrote this because in the early American church, there were a lot of people who were kind of like everyone just kind of fending for themselves. We're a new country. We have to work all summer to make sure we don't go hungry in the winter. We don't have time to slow down and help other people. And so he wrote basically an 11-point argument of how Scripture lays out the importance of the poor and caring for the poor. And one of his arguments in that is there's no clearer mandate in the Bible other than loving God and loving other people, in terms of loving God and making disciples, than caring for the poor. That's up there. It's right there in third place, and it's the most important, what he would say, moral imperative, which means the moral things we're supposed to do. This is of the utmost importance. And the other thing that stands out to me in Paul's writings here, as we talk about remembering the poor, He ends it with the very thing I was eager to do. And sometimes I think we just read that and like, oh, good job, Paul. Way to do a good job and be eager. But I think sometimes we forget like what eagerness means. And so you guys will know this. Sometimes you're heading out with your friends on like Friday or Saturday night and you're going to a movie or going out to eat or whatever. And you're like, bye, mom and dad. Love you guys. Headed out. And your mom or dad's like, hey, don't forget, you have to mow tomorrow. Or don't forget, you have to clean your room. You know that feeling like that's like, that whole like all the air is kind of like sucked out of the room. And you're just like, oh, right? Does everyone like, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Or is this just me? Yep. That's not eagerness. That's dread, right? That's like, are you, Paul could have easily done that. Been like, see you guys, I got the gospel. And they'd be like, hey, remember the poor. And he could have been like, what? Like, that, come on. Less food for me if I have to give mine. You know, like he could have said that. He didn't say that. He says it was the thing I was eager to do. So caring for the poor is a privilege and a priority. So if you're heading out on Friday night and you're like, hey, I'm going to a movie. Love you, mom and dad. And they're like, hey, don't forget we're going to the Razorback game tomorrow. That is eagerness, right? Maybe not. Okay, I do have something to confess. I that was like an Easter egg that I laid in there just to kind of make fun of the Hogs. I'm a Missouri Tiger fan. So I had to just, I know, boo, yep, boo, yep, okay. So what if it's like, hey, don't forget tomorrow I'm buying you a new car. Or tomorrow we're going to go to a game you want to go to. Or tomorrow we're going to go see this concert you wanted to see. That's eagerness. That like same excitement that fills us from the inside that we're like, yes, the whole night, even if the movie's really good, every once in a while you're going to be sitting there watching the movie and it's going to pop up and be like, oh, tomorrow I get a new car. Or, oh, tomorrow I get to do this. That's the eagerness that Paul's talking about. Where does that eagerness come from? Is Paul just a really good person? No. He gets the eagerness from his understanding of what Christ has done for him. He is obedient to Christ. He's going to love other people because he understands how he's been loved. The next one that we're going to see as we go through the verses, perfection of the gospel. So this is kind of in that middle part that we're going to find it. I have Galatians 2, 4 through 5 up here again. So, who slipped in despite our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we not yield in submission even for a moment so the truth of the gospel might be preserved. And we talked about this a little bit, but what's the truth of the gospel? What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the gospel in its like most basic form without anything added onto it. Okay? And so at Fellowship a lot of times I've seen different pastors define the gospel as this, and I think it's great. Jesus died for our sins and arose from the grave. That's like in the most simplistic form, and I don't mean simplistic in a bad way. It's good to be able to get things to its most rudimentary form. That is the gospel. Like, we have a Savior who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, a perfect and blemish-free life, accepted death on a cross for our sins. And then to show us that death wasn't something we need to be afraid of, something he could conquer, he rose from the grave. Like, that's the gospel, right? Paul's saying nothing else. And in these verses, a lot, they talk about circumcision, which is the way to like fall under the Mosaic law. No, that's not necessary. In our day, you have to dress a certain way or act a certain way or pray a certain way. No, like the gospel is the gospel. The other thing that we do to kind of mess with the gospel is we add things to it. So source of salvation, in one kind of camp you have like, yep, the gospel, 100% salvation. In another camp you have like the gospel, but like I still can kind of do a little myself. Like, the gospel can get me 90% of the way there, but I still think, like, I can kind of act as my own Savior. Now, no one would say that in words. Like, no one would actually hear them say that and be like, oh, that sounded good. But people, we act that way. Like, we act that way. It's the same thing I put in the beginning with all those good actions. We act like those requirements for salvation. And what we're doing, the danger in that, not only are we changing the truth of the gospel, which Paul was obviously pretty frustrated with and pretty scared about, we're actually making the gospel smaller. Do you see that? Like, on the left, the gospel is as big as it can get. It's 100%. You can't get bigger than that. On the right, we're basically minimizing what Jesus has done for us. Every time we say, like, I can kind of save myself or I can do this good act, we're minimizing Christ's action, and that's a lie. So you have the truth on the left and the lie on the right. So the big point, the takeaway for those taking notes, live according to the pure and perfect gospel. And I didn't just say live according to the gospel, but I wanted to make sure we're clear. It's pure and perfect in its current form. We don't need to add anything else. And Paul's pretty strong on the fact that in its form, it's the way it needs to be. And then finally, we have our unity. And so this is kind of what I mentioned to students. This is something that I hope in you guys, in your current state, you can get a lot out of where you guys are in school and getting ready to kind of make some big decisions. Some of you juniors and seniors trying to figure out what you want to do next. You have, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. So what you basically have is an agreement. We agree on the gospel. Now you're going to go to this people group, and you're going to go to this people group. So raise your hand if you're from Bentonville. Raise your hand if you're from Rogers. I'll get you at the end. Rogers. Okay, raise your hand if you have someone from Springdale. Or if you're from Springdale, sorry. Awesome. We have a mix, right? You guys all go to different schools. You all go to different places. You interact with different people on a daily basis. You see different people in the hallway. You have different people on your sports team. The cool kids in debate, like me. You have different people on your... It was a laugh. Wow, Amy. No. The cool kids in debate... Amy obviously couldn't get in debate. It's okay, we'll talk about it later. She was too good at tennis to do debate. The cool kids in debate, you get to see different people. You're around different people. Does that mean that our main message changes? Are we still unified in who we are in Christ and the message we have in the gospel? That was a question. Yes, no? Yeah, absolutely. And so as we're going through here, we're going to see that you have two different groups of people that are going to different places, but the message is the same. And so I have up here, the destination changes, but the message and the mission stays the same. And especially for some of your juniors and seniors who are either going to be entering the work field next year or going to college or making big decisions about what you're going to do with your life, this should be something that should fill us with a lot of joy and give us a lot of security in who Christ is. The fact that no matter where we go, no matter what it looks like, no matter who we're around, the thing that we're called to do is the same. And the gospel that we get to live under doesn't change. So it doesn't change if you're someone who lives in another country, another state, goes to another school. It's the same. And so I think part of that is our unity, but it's also just kind of recognizing that. I was biking with my wife last weekend, and we were biking down the road, and some guy had a Kansas City Chiefs shirt on. And I'm a big, go Chiefs. I'm a big Chiefs fan. And I said, go Chiefs to him. And he's like, yeah. And we made eye contact, and we smiled. I have no idea who that guy is. I don't know what his name is. I don't know where he's from. I don't know what he does for a living. I know nothing. But in that moment, we were connected in unity. If you're behind line and someone in Starbucks, and then you find out they're a Christian, do you have that same, like, rah-rah? Do you have that same, like, yes? You meet someone in, like, South America or in Asia or something like that that's a Christian. We should be able to look at the unity that we have in Christ and be excited about it. Because no matter where we go, where Peter's going to the circumcised and Paul to the uncircumcised, we have unity in Christ. And that is where all of our actions and all of our motivations should flow through. So that is where we should get a lot of our excitement from. So we covered a lot of ground, went through a lot of examples. Here are three things that I want you guys to kind of take away from here. So first, care for the poor. Obviously, really big, extremely important. Do I think all of you are going to hear this message and go home to your parents and be like, hey, I'm going to quit this random school activity and go like serve the poor. I'm going to give all my money away. No, I don't think that. Do I think some of you have already kind of like been thinking about, hey, on Saturday sometimes I have some free time. Instead of like watching more Netflix shows or just hanging out with my friends even more, is there some opportunity I could go to serve? Yeah. If that's where you are as a student, I hope this is like a clear message to you that is something that is extremely good, and it can be done through obedience in Christ. The second one, define the gospel. We've been doing, trying to do this in our cell group as much as possible, but I think it's something that is really important. What is the gospel? If someone asks you, what is the gospel? Do you have a clear, concise answer to what that is? And if the answer is no, and I'm going to ask you, all cell group leaders in here and cell group students, guys, define the gospel this week. Like, Sunday night or Wednesday night, whenever you meet, sit down. You don't even need a note card. Just write it in the margins of your Bible. You should be able to do it in a sentence or two. What is the gospel? Like, what is the gospel? If Paul is fighting for the essence and the truth of the gospel, like, what is that? Oh, and then the last one, and we're going to actually do that right now. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if we have unity in Christ, there's two things that's really cool. A, all of our brothers and sisters in this room that are Christ followers, we have a message together. Not only that, but all of our brothers and sisters who go to other churches in other areas in Northwest Arkansas, in North America, in the United States, in the world, all have the same message. So I'm going to give you just a little under a minute to pray for two things. Pray for other people in this room who get to interact and meet with other people that you don't get to. And pray that you can have the unity in the gospel and that you can be sharing the same message. And just thank God for that. That's a really cool opportunity. And then second, spend a few minutes, pray for other churches, other gospel-centered churches in this area that are doing the same thing that maybe you do get to walk the halls with. Maybe they don't go to fellowship, but you get to walk the halls with them and you know you're united in that gospel message. So we're going to take just 45 seconds. I'll come back up here and close us. So go ahead and just pray silently. For this morning, for these students, and just the place they get to be in life right now, God, just leaning into you and trying to follow you with all the distractions that just get thrown at them, that they have you and the gospel made possible by your Son to fall back to. And I just pray that will become evident this semester as we go through Galatians, and they continue to see all the ways that the gospel plays out in our lives and the breadth and the depth of the way it impacts every decision we make and everything we do in our lives. I just want to thank you for this morning. And again, thank you for the students. And I just pray that you will let us worship your name with voice and that we can worship you. Jesus, I pray.